Well, it is a pleasure to be here this morning, and I always like being at Berean Memorial Church. I love the name Berean Memorial Church. Acts 17:11 is one of my favorite verses about those Jews in Berea who searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so, the things spoken by Paul and Silas, because they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Those in Thessalonica drove Paul and his ministry team away, but not the Bereans. A couple of quick mentions before I get into our text for today. First of all, if you haven't been getting our newsletter, you won't have a chance to get it anymore. And the reason is, we've had a newsletter since 1986, so what is that, 25 years? But in 2012, in January, it changes to a magazine. So if you're already getting the newsletter, you automatically get the magazine. We're going from a 4-page newsletter to a 16-page magazine with lots of pictures and stuff. And so if you're not getting it, feel free to sign up or sign up your friends. But that's one of the new things we're doing at Grace Evangelical Society, is shifting to a magazine, which will allow us to highlight Grace churches, like your church, for example, put pictures in. It will also allow us to have more articles and more material. And also, we can take parts of some of our journal articles and put those in there, which will be a plus, because lots of people who get, we have 10,000 people that get our newsletter, but only 500 to 1,000 who get our journal. So there's a lot of people who don't get to see the journal articles. Secondly, Zane Hodges' first three books, The Hungry Inherit, The Gospel Under Siege, and Grace and Eclipse, they've all been out of print from anywhere from 1 to 3 years. They're all coming back in print within about a week. We approve the blue line. We've typeset all three books together. We've got them all consistent. They all are based on the New King James. And the style is the same now in all three. We've made some nice improvements. Some of the long end notes have been put in the text. A few of the long end notes have been made appendices. And we just think it's a very nice thing. And it's going to be called a Free Grace Primer. And then the three books are the subtitle of the book. And that should be ready in a few weeks. And we're selling it for the price of one book. In other words, it's 525 pages. And instead of charging what normally would be charged, about $20 or $30 for that, we're charging $9.95 because, like your church, we're a nonprofit organization. Our goal isn't to make money, and we want to recoup our costs, but we'd really like to get the word out to as many people as possible. So I mentioned that as well. Well, our message today is what I might call a Berean puzzle or a Berean challenge. All right, y'all are Bereans. So the question is, how do you deal with the fact that the Bible teaches that all Christians will be judged according to their works? In fact, all people, Christians and non-Christians, after this life is over, we'll be judged according to our works. How do we handle that? Well, let me go back before we get to that. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Matthew 16 and verse 27. This is where the Lord is teaching, and he had just told the apostles that he was going to Jerusalem and to be mistreated and to be killed and then to rise from the dead. And Peter takes him aside, remember? And says, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. You're not going to die. What is this dying business? You're going to reign. And so Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, not Peter. Get behind me, Satan. And then he talks to him about discipleship and following him, taking up his cross and following Jesus. He talks about laying down his life for Jesus. And then he says in verse 27, for the Son of Man, Matthew 16, 27, will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward or recompense or repay each according to his works. He'll reward each or recompense each according to his works. Now the puzzle is, how does this fit with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How can it be not of works, and yet Jesus is coming, and he's going to reward each according to their works. Is the Lord Jesus contradicting the Apostle Paul, or is the Apostle Paul contradicting the Lord Jesus? Well, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus said in John 3:16, for example, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's nothing about behavior there. And remember in John 6, when Jewish unbelievers ask Him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Remember what Jesus said? This is the work singular of God, that you believe in Him in whom He sent. Jesus says the only action you can take that's going to give you everlasting life is to believe in Him, to believe in Jesus. Not any works of the law or any other works that they could do. So it seems Jesus is contradicting Himself in Matthew 16:27. But wait a minute, it gets worse. Because the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. What's going on here? The Apostle Paul contradicts himself. The Lord Jesus contradicts himself. They contradict each other. Well, no, we know that's not right. Scripture never contradicts Scripture, because it's the inspired Word of God, meaning it's inerrant. It has no errors in it. Therefore, when we see something that seems to be contradictory, we need to think further. We need to say, is there any way these things could both be true? Is it possible that a person could believe in Jesus Christ and get everlasting life, and yet after this life is over, that person will be judged according to his or her works? Is it possible that a person who doesn't believe in Jesus for everlasting life and dies that way will, after this life is over, be judged according to their works? Is it possible that everyone will be judged according to their works, but only those who believe in Jesus have everlasting life? Well, the answer is obviously yes, but let's take a look at this, because it may not be so obvious for everyone. I'm just going to briefly mention a few verses. Proverbs 24:12, and will He not render each man according to his deeds? Well, that relates to this life, but it also relates to, I believe, after this life is over. Galatians 6:8, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap, or that he reaps. And by the way, Galatians 6:9 follows that, that we've got to persevere in order to have this reaping. Matthew 16:27, He will recompense each according to his deeds. Revelation 22:12, the Lord says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. 1 Peter 4:5, talking about elders. And they will give an account, apodidomi, to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All of the elders in local churches will be judged by Christ to determine their reward in the life to come. If that's true of the elders, it's also true of all of the people. It's true of everyone. And by the way, Hebrews 13:17 says the same thing, that we should obey our leaders as those who are going to give an account. Right? And here's another one, Revelation 20 and verse 13, talking about the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. We cannot get away from the fact that everybody's going to be judged according to their works, believers and unbelievers. There's no mistaking that. We also can't get away from the fact that salvation or everlasting life or justification is not of works. So how do we bring these two together? How do we harmonize these two? Well, you remember Acts 17:11, that the Bereans search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. What I'm going to do with you today is I'm going to do a little quick Scripture search with you. But you will need to follow up, right, and to study further this important doctrine. Now, I know you've heard this taught before. It's been taught in this church for decades. But the truth is, we need to come back to these fundamental truths because they're so important. Because there's so much room for confusion. In fact, I'm writing a book now. I'm one of four authors on a book on four views of perseverance that Zondervan is doing. And I'm the only one that's going to be arguing for the fact that after this life, everyone's going to be judged, and the believers will be judged to determine their degree of reward. All the other authors, in different ways, are arguing that after this life is over, there's going to be one judgment, not two separate, but one judgment, and everybody's going to be judged. And those whose works match up, they get into the kingdom, and those who don't are sent to the lake of fire. And that's a real common view. They're going to have a Roman Catholic contributor, they're going to have a Calvinist contributor, and then they're going to have a third contributor that takes a slightly different view. So, it's not at all uncommon for people to see the evidence I'm talking about here today and to say, well, true belief works, right? And to say, if you really believe, you're going to have all these good works. Of course, the Arminians will say, if you believe, you get started, you have kind of like probation, and then if you produce a life of good works that perseveres to the end, you keep it, otherwise you lose it. The Calvinist says, no, you can't lose it, but the Calvinist said, if you don't persevere to the end in good works, you prove you never had it in the first place. Both of those views, in my opinion, miss the point of John 3:16. Both of them miss the point of Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Whatever view we have has to hold to the grace of God, right? It has to hold to the fact that simply by faith we have eternal life. What did Jesus say in John 11:26? He who lives and believes in me shall never die. I believe I've mentioned here before that in Greek the word shall never die mean shall never die. That's why we translate it. There is no spiritual death for the believer. Or one of my favorite verses, John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, present tense, has everlasting life. Future tense, shall not come into judgment. And then past tense, but is passed from death into life. And we'll touch on that one more in a minute because it relates to what we're talking about today. Okay, wages aren't gifts. I'm just going to hit a few points moving fairly quickly, and then we'll look at a few passages. When you get a paycheck, obviously it's earned. Now, all of us should be grateful these days to have a job. If you have a job, I hope you're grateful, because it's not automatic that everybody has a job. The published unemployment rate's 9%. They say the actual percentage is closer to 20% because of the number of people who quit getting jobs and also the way they calculate who's unemployed. But still, wages aren't gifts. You earn your paycheck. And what we need to understand related to that is that eternal rewards are wages, not gifts. The word translated rewards in the New Testament is the Greek word misthos. And the word misthos is primarily used to refer to rewards that believers will get after this life is over. This word occurs 10 times in Matthew. It also occurs 6 times in Paul's writings, 4 times in Luke's writings, Luke, Acts, 4 times in John's writing, John, 2 John in the book of Revelation, twice in Peter, and once in Mark, once in James, and once in Jude. And most of these references refer to wages or to pay. There's a book by a Free Grace guy named Dr. Paul Benware, and he calls it the believer's payday. When he talks about eternal rewards, he calls it a payday because misthos is pay. If you look at Matthew 20, and we don't have time to go there, but the parable of the day laborers, the guys who work 12 hours, they start at 6 a.m., they work from sunup to sundown to 6 p.m., they're promised 1 denarius. That was their misthos. That was their wages. The other guys were given wages as well. I believe that parable looks at it that the Lord doesn't penalize us if we come to faith just before the rapture or just before death. It's not our length of service, it's how long, how faithful we are in the time God gives us is the point here. But misthos is clearly wages there. Now, it's not just the word misthos that talks about rewards. There are a lot of other biblical terms that relate to the doctrine of rewards. For example, the Greek word dokimos. If you use awana before, approved workmen are not ashamed. The word approved in 2 Timothy 2:15 is dokimos. That's a rewards term. Adokimos in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul fears that he might be disapproved, translated disqualified in other ways, but that's a rewards term. Ruling with Christ is a rewards term. Inheriting the kingdom, reaping everlasting life in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. A fullness of everlasting life. Blamelessness is used as something that we would have before Christ if we are faithful at the time of the rapture or death. Being confessed by Christ. If he confesses before the Father, that's not an eternal life issue, that's an eternal rewards issue. Boldness or shame at his coming. 1 John 2:28. Are we going to have boldness or are we going to have shame when he comes? Those are rewards terms. Those aren't eternal life terms. The judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment seat is bema. I'm sure you're familiar with it in this church. Bema refers to where Jesus was judged by Pilate, right? He was judged at the judgment seat of Pilate. Paul was judged at the judgment seat of Gallio. He was also judged at the judgment seat of Caesar. And we all, every believer, will one day be judged at the judgment seat or the bema of Christ. That's a rewards term. Jesus is judged. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, James says, "Don't grumble against one another. Behold, the judge," capital J, "is at the door." He's saying, look, Jesus is about to return, and he's going to judge us, so don't be grumbling against one another because of judgment. You get the same idea, by the way, in Romans 14, 10 through 12, that we're not to grumble and complain against one another because we're all going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And also the day of judgment for Christians in 1 John 4, 17 to 19. John refers to the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment for Christians, and that day of judgment is coming soon. Yet, we need to understand that even though Christians will be judged, justification is by faith, not by works. We don't give God money to buy justification, to buy eternal life. If the money is our works, what does Isaiah 64, 6 say? All our righteousness is filthy rags. It doesn't mean we don't have righteous deeds. It means those deeds, the best deeds that the unregenerate person can do, have no merit with God. It doesn't matter what they do. They cannot purchase everlasting life or justification. Romans 4, 4 through 5. Now to him who works the wages, that's our word misthos again, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We all know this passage. It's a famous one. But sometimes we use it to say, or think somehow, that there's no accountability. Okay, because we're justified by faith apart from works, well, therefore there can be no wages. But no, wages appear all through the New Testament, the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. So there are wages. But what we need to realize is justification and sanctification are two distinct categories. Or another way of saying it is justification or eternal rewards are two separate issues. Justification and future judgment are two separate issues. If you're sitting here as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life and you can't do anything to mess that up, right? You're stuck with it. Even if you later decided, I don't want to be in the kingdom, too bad, you can't go to the lake of fire. That's out for you, right? Because you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. However, another thing is also true. You can't skip the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer is going to be judged by Christ, and that's not optional. Jesus doesn't say, hey, would you like to be judged or not? No, we don't get that choice. Every believer is going to be judged. Sometimes people criticize us because we say that we're basically promoting that the grace position promotes a life of sin. That's crazy. The grace position promotes a life of accountability and holiness. Not so that we can get into the kingdom, that's work salvation, but so that we can please our Lord, so we can have his approval. Because we're so grateful for what he's done for us, we long to hear him say, well done, good servant. So remember, justification is by faith, not by works. Of course, you have the same thing on eternal life, by the way. In terms of eternal life, the Lord said to the woman at the well in John 4, remember, if you knew the gift of God, John 4:10, eternal life, he goes on to say in verse 14, is the gift of God. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And he made it clear in verse 5 of Ephesians 2 that when he talks about salvation, he's talking about being made alive in Christ. He made you alive in Christ, by grace you've been saved. So everlasting life is a gift. It's not earned by works or by wages. Don't you earn your paycheck? Of course, you earn your wages. And so what we need to realize is this, and Christians, I've found, have a problem with this from just about every perspective. Arminians have probably the least problem with this, but the Calvinists have a problem with this, and even grace people often have a problem with this. And that's the idea that we earn everlasting rewards, that we earn eternal rewards. It seems to us we don't earn anything. After all, isn't the physical life we have a gift from God? Isn't the spiritual life we have a gift from God? Aren't our physical gifts, our spiritual gifts, all that we have, all of our time, talent, treasure, isn't it all from God? And isn't it true that God wouldn't have to reward us? I mean, if He didn't want to, He wouldn't have to reward us. All that's true. But the truth is, God has made a contract with believers. And He said, look, if you serve me faithfully, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to pay you wages. I'm going to pay you misthos. And if we don't like that, take it up with God. But that's what God teaches, is that He pays us wages. Now, eternal life, not wages. Eternal rewards, wages. You see the distinction? And this is a big distinction. I don't know why it's so hard for people to understand this. Now, I will say, when I came to faith in Christ in late 1972, at kind of the height of the Jesus movement, all I knew is really the truth of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I knew that I was saved once and for all. I knew I could never knew it. I knew the expression, once saved, always saved, right? I knew it was not of works, lest anyone should boast. I didn't really know about future judgment. I didn't really know that I was going to be judged according to my works. I don't know how I would have put that together if people had pointed out verses like this to me. It wasn't really until I got to seminary and I came under the influence of Zane Hodges and others that I really started studying this idea of rewards and wages, etc. But yes, you earn a paycheck and we earn everlasting rewards. Now, first of all, in terms of the unbeliever, if you have your Bibles, look at Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And what I suggest here is every unbeliever will be judged according to his works, but not to determine his or her eternal destiny. That is so commonly taught today. Haven't you heard this taught? That unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment, and they will be, their works will be shown unworthy, and so they will be condemned because their works don't match up. Either they lost their salvation or they proved they never had it in the first place. We'll look at Revelation 20, 11 to 15. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment because verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne, and the one who's sitting upon it is Jesus, because the Father has committed all judgment to Jesus. And He's judging everyone. And He says, books were opened, plural, in verse 12, and another book, singular, was opened, the book of life. Now, if you miss that, you miss the whole thing. So look again at verse 12. We've got books, and we've got a book. You see the distinction? If you don't see that distinction, you miss the great white throne judgment. Books, which are books of the deeds of all people. And then the book of life, which is a book that contains a list of everyone who has everlasting life. Now notice the judgment. Okay, you've got the sea giving up the dead, and death and Hades giving up the dead, and they were judged each according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the second death is to be cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't mean annihilation. It means to be cast alive into the lake of fire. And who is cast alive into the lake of fire? Well, you might think in light of verse 13 that they're judged according to their works, and those whose works match up are not sent to the lake of fire, and those whose works aren't are cast in the lake of fire. But no, look at verse 15. Verse 15 tells us, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The basis of who's cast into the lake of fire has nothing to do with what's in the books. It has everything to do with what's in the book. Are you with me? The book of life tells who escapes the lake of fire. These other books do something else. Why would they be judged according to their works if their works aren't going to get them into the kingdom anyway? Well, this text doesn't actually tell us. But in light of all of Scripture, my suggestion for you is there's two reasons. The first is to show they have no claim on God. In other words, theoretically, a sinless person, a person who had never sinned, could get into the kingdom because they were totally without sin. That is not the case. That'll be shown. But secondarily, and the primary reason that their works are going to be judged, is because of the principle we've already seen, that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's true of the believer, and it's true of the unbeliever. The lake of fire is going to be worse for a Hitler, or a Stalin, or a Pol Pot, or an Idi Amin, than it will be for some Catholic nun or priest who didn't come to faith in Jesus for eternal life. There are a whole lot of really nice people who never believed in Jesus for everlasting life, and their experience in the lake of fire, although it will be torment, will be much better than the people who rejected a lot of light and who were really miserable people. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 11 that it will be more tolerable for those in Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people in the Jewish cities that rejected His ministry? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were two of the worst cities in the Old Testament, right? The most notorious sinners. How can it be better for them? Because they didn't have much light. All they had was Lot, basically, and a little more than Abraham in the nearby area. But they didn't have a lot of witness. But what the Jewish people in the first century had was Jesus and His apostles coming in and proclaiming the message of life, and they rejected it. That made them more accountable. So one of the things we have to realize is accountability relates to how much light people have. But then there's also accountability related to the works that they've done. So unbelievers will be judged according to their works, but not to determine whether they get into the kingdom. That's based on the fact their name is not in the book of life. And why isn't their name in the book of life? Real simple. They never believed in Jesus. If they had believed in Him, then once they believe in Him, their name's put in the book. Some people even argue that God from eternity past just had the book of life and He already knew everybody who would believe, so they're not even names added to it, right? They're just already in there. We don't really know. But the point is, if a person's name is not in that book, they're off to the hot spot. Right? You with me? Okay. Let's look here. Every believer will also be judged according to his works. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10, very famous passage. It uses the term bema, or judgment seat. I don't have time to go into the whole context, but the first 8 verses deal with our decaying bodies, that we're grown-ups, G-R-O-A-N-ups. We all groan. The older we get, the more we groan, right? Yesterday, I walked 10 miles. I'm training for a marathon at December 31 now, and today, I'm a grown-up. Everything hurts. Everything hurts. But the first 8 verses of 2 Corinthians 5 talk about we look forward to our glorified bodies. And then verses 9 and 10 builds on that and says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, to Jesus. Why? For we must all appear before the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the what? The body. Why does he mention the body? Because it's these decaying bodies that we earn rewards with. It's not our glorified bodies we earn rewards with. It's these. This is our shot. And so he says, the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And by the way, in Greek, the words good or bad mean good or bad. I've heard commentators argue that they mean good or worthless. No, the word is good or bad. The opposite of agathos is always, whether it's phallos or a different Greek word in the majority text, which I believe it is, either way, it's always bad or evil. And so the point is, we'll be judged. And the things we've done which were not pleasing to God, they'll be accountable for that. Things we've done, we'll be accountable for that too. But the truth is, this is the judgment of believers. But this is not to determine our eternal destiny. The eternal destiny of believers is determined simply by faith. What did John 5:24 say? He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. And by the way, the reason he says it that way is because in the context, they're claiming to believe in the Father, but not Jesus. He said, wait a minute. You can't truly believe in the Father and not believe what I'm saying because the Father sent me to give this message. So another way of saying he who believes in me is to say, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into krisis, judgment, but is passed from death into life. This isn't denying the truth of, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10 or Matthew 16:27 or other passages. In the context, Jesus is talking about everlasting life, right? Has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment concerning everlasting life, concerning our eternal destiny, but is passed from death into life. All three phrases are related to everlasting life. So there is a judgment of believers, but not concerning our eternal destiny, because that's a done deal. That's settled. That's how you harmonize John 5:24 with, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. Now, some other passages. I mentioned some of these. Romans 14:10 through 12 mentions the judgment seat of Christ in the majority text. In the NIV and the New American Standard, it says the judgment seat of God, but the majority of manuscripts read judgment seat of Christ there. 1 John 2:28, 1 John 4:17 to 19, James 5:9, Matthew 25:14 through 30, which is the parable of the talents, the related parable of the minas in Luke 19, that should be 11 through 27. 267 would be a really big Bible. Luke 19, 11 through 27. And so all of these are other passages dealing with the Bema and our future judgment. All will be judged by their works, but not to determine their eternal destiny. Remember the verses we looked at before? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? The answer is, duh. Right? Obviously. He renders to our deeds now, right? In other words, if the unbeliever walks out of line, God's going to judge him. If the believer walks out of line, God's going to judge him. And it's true after this life is over. The judgment of believers is called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment of unbelievers is called the great white throne. Oh, and by the way, there's a time gap, right? When are believers judged? Before the millennium. When does the great white throne judgment occur? After the millennium. The millennium is Revelation 20 leading up to verse 10, and then 11 through 15 is the great white throne judgment. And so there's a 1,000-year gap between the judgment of believers and the judgment of unbelievers. And by the way, in the book I'm going to be writing with Zondervan, most people think the judgment seat of Christ is the great white throne judgment. Most people think that there's one judgment after the eschaton, after the age, and everybody's judged. And then the Christians are going to be, if they're born again Christians, they're going to get into the kingdom and the others aren't. That's a sad misunderstanding. Same thing with Galatians 6:8. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he reap. Amen. That's true. It's true now. It's true in the life to come. Matthew 16:27. He will recompense each according to his deeds. We're going to share in his glory. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13, to the degree we share in his suffering, to that degree we'll be glorified together with him. And so we need to realize there's accountability. Every believer is going to have joy forever, but how full that joy will be depends on how much we get to serve him. And some are going to have bigger opportunities to serve him because they earned it in this life. The same thing in reverse is true of the lake of fire. Every unbeliever is going to have torment in the lake of fire, but some will have more and some less, depending on what they did with their life. Also, we looked at these other verses, Revelation 22:12, I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I hope we're living each day in light of the soon return of Christ and our judgment which is to come. 1 Peter 4:5, the elders are going to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then the verse we just looked at of unbelievers. They were judged each according to his works. In terms of application and conclusion, the question is, will you be weighed and found wanting? Now, the issue here is not, are you going to get into the kingdom or are you not going to get into the kingdom? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a done deal. You have eternal life. You shall not come into judgment concerning your eternal destiny. You've already passed from death into life. But you could be found wanting in terms of your service. In Luke 19, verses 15 through 26, you have three servants that are judged. The first one gets 10 minas, and he's told, well done, good servant, because you were faithful, you'll have authority over 10 cities. The second guy is half-hearted, only comes in with 5 minas, and the Lord doesn't tell him, well done, good servant. He just says, you also be over 5 cities. He earned 5 minas, he got 5 cities. The first guy earned 10 minas, he got 10 cities, plus he got praise. Well done, good servant. Second guy isn't called a good or bad servant. The third servant is called an evil or a wicked servant. He's not cast into the lake of fire. Verse 27 makes it real clear he's different than the people who are later brought and judged, the unbelievers. But he has his mina, his future rulership, taken away from him, so that he doesn't get to rule at all in the life to come, which fits Paul's teaching in 2 Timothy 2:12, right? If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us the privilege of ruling with him. And this has potential for every aspect of life. The issue is rewards, not life. No one's going to be judged by their works to determine their eternal destiny. Believers are judged to determine eternal rewards. Unbelievers, degrees of suffering. We should long for the praise and approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, this impacts every area of our lives. If we really think about the fact that we're going to be judged soon, Jesus is coming soon and we'll be judged soon, this should impact our marriage, our parenting, the way we treat our own parents, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we treat people at church, the way we treat people on the highway. And I need to be reminded of that, because I find driving the hardest Christian experience is driving on these roads in Texas with the crazy people. Of course, I'm one of them, so what does that matter? Everybody else is saying I'm a trial for them when I drive. But driving is just tough, right? And every aspect of life, our work, all of it, it's all part of realizing we're going to be accountable. And I've seen this in my life. I'm sure you've seen it in your life. Sharon and I have been married 35 years. And like most people, our first 5 or 10 years were tough adjustments. We both came in radically different families, different parts of the country, California and Arkansas, different kinds of family issues and things. And we had to work through a lot. And yet, our focus on the fact that Jesus is coming again and we're going to be judged by him helped us through the hard years instead of the way a lot of people do it, where going gets tough, you quit. And I've seen that in my ministry over and over and over again. We all have, right? In your service. Everything you do requires perseverance. And perseverance, central to perseverance is your focus. And if your focus is on Jesus and his soon return, then you're motivated strongly to serve him, right? He laid down his life for us, therefore we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's not John 3:16, that's 1 John 3:16. As we focus on what Jesus has already done for us, his death on the cross to take care of the sin barrier, his giving us the gift of everlasting life, that should motivate us to give of our lives, to lay down our lives like he laid down his life. Because we want his approval. We want him to say, well done, good servant. So going back to our initial issue, how does the Berean handle the question of future judgment according to works, when we're told that eternal life is a free gift and that salvation is by grace through faith apart from works? Justification is by faith, it's not a wage. The simple answer is they're two distinct categories. We have eternal life and we're accountable. Amen? We're accountable now, we're accountable after this life is over. I would so long to have Jesus' approval, because his approval means more to me than the approval of even my own parents, as I'm sure his approval would mean to you. So strive to hear his approval, his dokimos, approved, his well done, good servant. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that eternal life is a free gift, And yet we thank you too that you've told us in advance there will be a judgment of believers and unbelievers after this life is over. May we live in light of Jesus' soon return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We know your reward is with you to give to each one according to his work. And so we desire to hear your well done. Keep us focused on that. As we live in chaotic times, in difficult times, in turbulent times, in a world that is contrary to the principles of Scripture, may our focus on the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us and his soon return for us and our judgment before him keep us set on living a life that is pleasing, well-pleasing to him. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.